Want to consider this morning instruction from God's Word and the instruction on the great subject of our deliverance. We've had and are having a three-part series on deliverance, God's way up and God's way out and God's way back. And to aid us in our instruction, we have an ancient teacher. That's not me, even though I'm somewhat ancient, but it's the Creed of the Church, the Heidelberg Catechism. So let's turn together with our children to what has been an effective teacher, Lord's Day 5. And that's in the back of your Psalter hymnals, page 12. And some may wonder, why do we use a document like this when we just heard that we're going to hear from God's Word? Well, we shall from God's Word here. But when we're considering Christian doctrine, which is the first prophet of the Bible, says God in 2 Timothy 3, that means we're considering the churches being led into the truth by the Spirit, as Jesus promised. So we don't need to reinvent the wheel and truth every Sunday, or when some young seminarian happens to have a great imagination. But we're receivers of the truth. And so in Lord's Day 5, we begin this great subject called man's deliverance, but there's a problem. And the problem has been already spoken of in the Lord's Days prior to Lord's Day 5. The problem is our sin, but the problem is also God. You say, God's a problem? Well, no, we're the problem. But the way out, man's deliverance, ladies' deliverance, children's deliverance, is through God. It's not around God. God must be God when he delivers us, and not to the compromise of any of his virtues. So let's read questions 12 and 15, and then we're going to go to the Word of God and hear how this is based, this teaching here, on the Word of God. So question 12 summarizes for us the problems that have been dealt with in prior Lord's Days. According to God's righteous judgment, we deserve punishment, both in this world and forever after. How then can we escape this punishment and return to God's favor? This is the answer. God requires that his justice be satisfied. Therefore, the claims of his justice must be paid in full, either by ourselves or by another. There's the problem. The justice of God must be satisfied. And so there has to be payment. Well, then question 13 asks the question, can we pay this debt ourselves? And the answer is certainly not. Actually, we increase our guilt every day. And then question 14, can another creature, any at all, pay this debt for us? No. To begin with, God will not punish another creature for man's guilt. Besides, no mere creature can bear the weight of God's eternal anger against sin and release others from it. And then we're led to the kind of mediator and deliverer that we should look for. What kind? He must be truly human and truly righteous, yet more powerful than all creatures. That is, he must also be true God. See, everything points to Jesus, doesn't it? And Lord's Day 6 will reveal to us, it's like a thing has been veiled. Now, Lord's Day 6 is going to say, we know the deliverer, he's Jesus. So have that in your mind. We're open so that this can be our text for the things that God says under inspiration to us in the Bible. Two passages at this time, short ones, one in Exodus chapter 34, the other in Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through 26. And in Exodus 24, there's a remarkable visit of the Lord God of Israel to Moses a second time after the people at Mount Sinai had shown themselves unworthy of God's love by bowing to the golden calves that they had Aaron make. Moses comes down from the mount, remember that? He just received the Ten Commandments on two tables of stones, and he broke them over his knee, as it were, and there was this crisis. Will God continue to be the God of Israel? Let's hear about it. Exodus 34, the first seven verses. And the Lord said to Moses, cut two tables of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. So be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with you, and let no man be seen throughout all the mountain. Let neither flocks nor herds feed before that mountain. So he cut two tablets of stone, like the first ones. Then Moses rose early in the morning and went up Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and he took up in his hand the two tablets of stone. And now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, this would be the name of the Lord, the Lord, Yahweh, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Now this part. By no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Thus far we read from Moses, God through Moses, writing these words of his own being, his name. He's kind, he's gracious, and he's just. Romans 3, let's turn to that. The New Testament based four square on the teachings of the old. One word of God we have centered in the truth of God, and God our salvation. After having expounded the great and terrible sins, the ubiquity of sin, the worldwide problem, there's none righteous, no, not one, verse 10. Here's the conclusion of the gospel, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God that comes from God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there's no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation, a God-pleasing sacrifice by his blood, through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, and this verse, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Thus far we read from the Old and New Testament the basis for our instruction this morning on the satisfaction of the justice of God. And by further way of introduction, I want us to be mindful of the fact that the catechism at this point is like a good and courageous physician. A physician's a doctor, children. And the doctor, when you go to the doctor and you got a problem, you have to listen to the doctor. And the doctor, if he finds a problem, you want him to tell it like it is, don't you? If you have cancer, you don't want to just be told, well, you got a broken finger, and we'll fix the finger. The doctor has to be bold and courageous, because sometimes you don't want to hear that you have cancer or some other disease. And so he has to tell it like it is, according to the facts. Well, our catechism instructor is being a good physician. We've been told that we're full of miseries, and we don't like to hear that. People don't like to hear that. That's why they don't like the Heidelberg Catechism or preaching that points out sin. But the Catechism is a bold and good and courageous physician, leading us to the only remedy in Jesus Christ. But then secondly, what comes out is that the Catechism is like a good and courageous theologian. And a theologian is somebody who gets at the heart of the matter, even when talking about sin, and leads those to God for God's sake. And so in our way of deliverance and discussing the gospel, we have to be told of God, and that it's all about God and God being God. And again, you have to be bold when you do that nowadays, because everybody seems to be so man-centered, human-centered, and wanting even in church to be talked about. We want to be talked about, don't we, in a good sense. We want our self-esteem lifted up. We come away feeling good. But the church is not about that, first of all, even though we want people to be those who know the joy of the gospel. We're about preaching God, and we're about demonstrating his righteousness and his mercy. As Paul says, that's the purpose of Christ's sacrifice. But that leads to this. If we would be church here and carry on, we must be those who are courageous in bringing the things, the hard truths that people don't want to hear. As a doctor, you need to hear the right diagnosis, the only remedy. As a theologian, it's all for God's sake, and also as a faithful church. We want to be that. We want to be a preaching church. I told my children today, as we gathered around a morning devotion, that we need to be those who know that as church together, we all preach. Now, I know we don't believe that everybody's preachers. That's a good thing. I'm the official preacher here, and there's another one down the street, another one over there. And all of the people of God are not by virtue of being Christian in the office of preacher. However, the church also is called to preach, to call a minister, to support a minister in prayer and in every encouraging word and so on, like you so faithfully do. And we're called to be praying even now that God would make us all hearers and then all speakers of the word. That's the wonder of preaching. It makes us all to be in the same place. We want to herald the word of God. So now we preach here God and his mercy and his justice met in Jesus Christ. And the satisfaction of the justice of God is the subject. And first of all, let's consider that this is necessary, has to be. And it has to be that God might be God. For you look at verses 25 and 26 of Romans 3. God set forth Jesus as a propitiation by his blood. He sent his son to the cross through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. That's what we have to hear. And to demonstrate, verse 26, at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Did you note that? The first purpose of the cross was that God might be God, just, holy, righteous. Those are so important to remember. And then that he might be the justifier of those who believe. But first that God might be God. That's what we want here, because we'd give him all the glory. Here's the problem. Justice has to be satisfied. And the word satisfaction means something has to be done enough. Something has to be made. And what has to be made in our relationship to God is that God's own law and all of its demands have to be met. Because our problem is we are sinful. There's none of us righteous, no, not one. But God has never changed. When he said to Adam, the day that you eat of it, you're going to die, Adam did die in the garden, even though he didn't die physically completely and stop breathing. But the sentence was begun to be executed. Adam died. And that's why the Bible teaches in Adam all died. When he sinned, he was the representative man who became the representative sinner. And God, in his marvelous way and his justice, visits the iniquity of Adam upon us all. That's how we're born. That's why the Bible in Ephesians says we're born dead in trespasses and sins. And even when we're born again, we're reminded we were by nature in Adam, as we're born in original sin, those who are children of wrath. This is all because God will be God. And we've been introduced to that God will be God in the last Lord's Day. And really, every sermon we're introduced to that and reintroduced to that. Can't hear it enough. God will be God. And he will be just, therefore. He will be fair. And it's not, you see, first of all, with regard to us. Everyone wants God to be fair to them or others to be fair for them. We have a complex in our age. Everybody wants justice, or they say, for his cause, for her cause, for the homosexuals, for the cause of same-sex marriage, for the mother to choose whatever she wants to do with her baby. And on and on. It's all about this justice and the Me Too and all of this. And some of these causes are, of course, legitimate in themselves. And no one is speaking about God being fair to himself, if I'm going to put that crudely here. In the old days, when theologians really used to care about growing in the knowledge of God, they wondered, is God subject to law? Is he under the law? That a Latin term for it, sub lego. Or is there no law to which he must ascribe? Is he ex lex? Is he outside the law? Is the law not pertain to God at all? Does whatever he wants, and it doesn't have to be lawful? Well, the right conclusion that the theologians came to is that God does according to the law of his own nature. Now think about that. God does according to the law of his own nature. He acts according to himself, not according to any law outside of himself or under which he is. He's God. But he does act according to himself. Romans 2:2, I think, will say that God acts in judgment according to truth. And that's pointing up the truth that God is God. And this is the truth of theology here. God will be God. He will be just and the justifier of him who believes. He won't be unjust. He won't just be merciful and put away his justice for a while. But the sinner has to pay the debt which is against the Most High Majesty of God, which is infinite. You see, sin isn't just against your mother or your father. That's bad enough. It's not you're getting even with a thief and a liar. You might even want to justify your murdering a thief and a liar or somebody who murdered your wife, though that would be still lawless. But no one can say that God doesn't do us fairly by executing his justice to the full extent of the law, to a full extent of God, by punishing us with infinite punishment. That's hell. And that's forever. A lot of theologians today are called universalists. We live in this wild and woolly non-theological land by those even who call themselves Christians and who say God is love after all. Doesn't he love everybody and have a great plan for their lives? Well, the Bible teaches, yes, that God is love. It also teaches in Exodus 34 that we read that the God who is, this is his name, he's the Lord, he's merciful and gracious and long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, is the same God whose same name, and not just a pet name, not just the God of the severe theologian's name, he's the God who by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. Moses had to receive that full name of God, the full name. And the full name of God, which is the full revelation of God, he's just, he's holy, he is the one who inhabits eternity, as well as being the God who dwells with sinners. Don't play off the one virtue over against the other. He's merciful, but also just. And our catechism here reminds us that means he will be just all the way to the end. And so that there's no end of God. God is always God in everything. So, the catechism is leading us, of course, to the fact that there needs to be someone who can somehow satisfy the justice of God. And that somehow pays all the debt we owe. And the catechism reminds us that this is necessary, that God would be God. Has to be. You know what the debt that we owe is? There's three words. I just want to remind you of that, in case you're thinking that you're doing pretty good. Here's the debt. God says, you are to love me. Two words, just love me. That's his commandment. And the debt is, we don't love him as we ought. He says, love me. That's righteousness. You would be righteous and you would be holy. You would be in the favor of God. Love me. That's what he said to Adam. Love me. But we don't. There's none righteous. There's none full of love and great warm and sweet fuzzy feelings about God. Except, of course, when we think he's good to us. But when we think he's not fair to us, and when we think it's tough, and when there's temptation, we yield to the devil, and we love ourselves more than our cause. My cause, the justice I feel that's due to me. We love that more than God's justice. And daily, the catechism says, we add to that debt, even as Christians. That's why Jesus says, here's part of the prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And that's as daily as praying for daily bread. Actually, it occupies us 24/7, the prayer, forgive us our debts, because we sin 24/7. We need forgiveness more than bread. We need to be fat on forgiveness and less fat on the things of this world for which we're most likely to pray. But God says, pray for forgiveness because we daily are debtors and we daily increase and we cannot pay. There's none righteous, no, not one, because God, you see, he doesn't lower the standard, the bar. It's not this evangelical standard that's a little softer because God is a little softer. No, he's not. He's not harsh, but he's as God as he was in the Old Testament. He's as God as he was in eternity, holy and just and merciful and happy being himself in that most pure sense of the word, happy and holy. Impossible. Except the catechism reminds us somebody else pay. Well, let's look around. In questions 13 and 14, ask us, can we pay the debt ourselves? And the answer is no. And there's that. We increase our guilt every day. Moving on, perhaps there's a better creature. Maybe it's the blood of bulls and goats in the Old Testament. Could they forgive? Hebrews tells us, no, they couldn't. Even though they were promissory, and God passed over the sins of Israel for the sake of the promised Son. But they themselves could not atone for the sins of God's people. You see, there had to be a sacrifice. And then there had to be the transfer of the guilt to the scapegoat and the leading of the and the sending of the goat into the wilderness so that all those sins of Israel atoned for by the blood propitiated must be expiated. They must be no more. In the sight of God, this was the picture. But they themselves, the blood of bulls and goats and lambs, they couldn't atone for sin. Well, look to an angel. Can an angel satisfy God's justice? And the Bible is saying no here. Because, you see, justice requires that the soul that sins must die. Now, we ourselves, we have a bad day. And sadly, we take it out on the dog. We kick the dog. We're mad at our wife. We're mad at our children. But that's not justice, is it? Because we had a bad day. Well, God doesn't kick the dog. And he doesn't punish an angel for the sake of punishing the sins of men. And this is the strict justice of God. It's found nowhere. The Catechism leads us to echo the words of Job. There's no redeemer. There's no one can satisfy the justice of God who's a mere creature. No one has the power to endure the wrath of God. No one. I don't care how high and holy that person is, if that person is a mere creature, forget it. And besides that, no mere creature born of Adam is sinless, if they be born of a father and a mother who are sinful. And so that's why you have the whole history of the universe. If only we would see this, if only our unbelieving neighbors would see this, the whole history of the universe is of God showing himself just. That's why there was the death penalty executed on Adam and Eve. And that's why there had to be the skins of the animals that were presented to them as the only covering, because God would be just. He himself took an animal in picture of Jesus Christ. That's why the sacrifice of Cain and Abel were there in the Bible. Cain's was not accepted. He brought of the first fruits of the flock and or of the crops. But Abel's was. Because Abel knew something of the being of God and the nature of God's mercy and of his justice, there had to be the bloodshed and the animal brought. When you think of the flood upon the world, Genesis 8 and 9, reminding us that justice will be satisfied. The fact is, we should know that in hell, the sinner doesn't satisfy the justice of God. Sinner can never do that, not even in hell. Well, the wrath of God visits that person every day. And the reason is the sinner is obliged still to love God and never does in hell. There's no obedience to God in hell. There's no willing sacrifice to God in hell. Justice itself is satisfied by God, but not by the sinner. So God's way is always a different way than human beings' obedience, that no one should boast, as our text says in Romans 3. He will be just. He will be just in the punishment of the Sodomites and the Gomorites and the people of the plain. He will be just in the visiting of the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate him today. It's impossible except God provide Jesus. That's the gospel of Old and New Testament. Mercy and justice meet together in him. We saw that last time. But from this perspective in Romans 3, notice, this setting forth by God of Jesus as a God-pleasing sacrifice, as the one who's God, who can bear up under the wrath of God, but as the one who's man in our place, sinless man, perfectly righteous. That's the way that God shows he's God. That God shows he's merciful. That's the God we trust in, and our parents trust in, and our grandparents have trusted in. Praise God, they saw the demonstration in the Word of God of righteousness and mercy met together, and they believe, and therefore they spoke and they speak to the generations to follow. And we're so glad that also at this day as church we can be courageous and bold and true to the Word of God, theological, Christological, winsome, and also those who would speak of the just demands of God. Note here, Paul, way back in the first century, and this is what I want to leave you with. He says, remarkably, that Jesus Christ was set forth here to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness. Did you see that in verse 26? At the present time. And the word there, time, is kairos. It's not chronos, which refers to time as just an orderly succession of events, chronology. But kairos, the present time, the noon kairos, the now time, is the significant time of the new dispensation ever since Jesus has come. This means it's our time. And this means we have a word to speak at our time. God will be God, sinners. And the only way out is Jesus Christ. The only way out is what is provided from heaven. It's not your obedience. It's not something that the Pharisees sought for, a way to heaven by their obedience to their own laws. It's not the case that we are simply brought to heaven. I will even say this, by the love of God. No, we are brought to heaven by the love and the justice of God together. That's how. That God might be God when we get there, as God is God here and now, and as he was of old. Let God be God and just. That's emphasized here. Not just loving and kind. He is that, praise God. But he's just. And so all the talk of wanting a God who is simply love without God being just is not of the Word of God. We want to be faithful. And that's the most important thing in a church. We preach this. However hard and heavy it may sound, however severe, it's the truth. It's the truth of our God. And that's how we really know our plight. It's really bad. We're full of sins and miseries, and there's no way out except one way. There's no way back from wandering. There's no way up to heaven except one way. He's called the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ. Preach that, congregation. Hear that. May I hear that. And together, that's the message we have of the gospel. It glorifies God. Look, verse 27 says, where is boasting then? There's no bragging. There's no bragging except we glory in the cross. That's enough for me. You too? Amen. Thanks, Lord, for the blessed gospel, the one way out. You have once again spoken from heaven through a mere man and sinful. But you are the same God who's spoken to us in these latter days for such a time as this. And everybody's scoffing at the truth of the godness of God and saying, well, that church is so severe and their God is simply not fair to us. He won't let us live the way we want. And that's not the God we know. Lord God, we bow before you. We know you in Jesus. And we pray, Lord, to honor you in everything. We pray now to come away sobered up, but also buoyed up in the faith, led to heaven. Hear our prayers, comfort those who mourn, guide us all in the way of righteousness, the way home to God through faith in Christ. Amen.